Hope that you have come to listen with open minds and to study the scriptures to see if the things that are presented are truth. Tonight, Brother Ralph Eagleman will affirm the Bible teaches that if an alien sinner divorces his first wife for any reason and marries another, his obedience to the gospel does not require him to divorce this wife. Therefore, he may remain in this present marriage. Patrick Donahue will deny. Again, we welcome you, and we had a lot of people taking notes last night, searching the scriptures. Hope to do the same tonight. To begin with tonight, we'll ask Brother Gene Bourne to come up, or he may stand where he's at, and open this with prayer tonight. Thank you.
I wish to express my appreciation to all you good folks for your interest in the Word of God and your presence here this night. I believe God gave us a Bible we can understand just like it is. I will try to keep it simple so all can understand it. Our purpose is to teach the gospel that will save all lost souls. This false man-made doctrine that a married couple must separate to become Christians has destroyed many a home that should not have been destroyed and turned away many a soul from God that should not have been turned away. Christ shed his blood to save all sinners. Last evening, I invited you to write the scriptures down, take them home, and study them for yourselves. It is written in our law, it is the word of God, and we must accept it. If it is not written in our law, then we must reject it because it is not our law. Last evening, I pointed out to you that the Bible from Genesis 12 through Revelation is built upon two promises God made to Abraham. I will make of thee a great nation, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This great nation was made, completed, finished, and nailed to the cross before all families were included. Let's make this so simple that all can understand it. God made two covenants, two laws, let's say two Bibles. One covenant or one law or one Bible for them and one for us. The first Bible, first covenant that God made with the great nation, the children of Israel, the Mosaic Law, began in Exodus 20 and ended at the cross, it is written. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Mosaic Law was until the cross and ended at the cross. God separated the old from the new by a period of 52 days. The remainder of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the first chapter of Acts cover this period. Most people do not know where the New Testament law began. It did not begin until after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Hebrews 9:16 and 17. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. The old law was written on tables of stone. The new law was written in the hearts and minds of men. It is written in Hebrews 8 and 10 and Hebrews 10, 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This new covenant was not made until he wrote it in their minds and in their hearts. This new law written in their minds and in their hearts begin in the second chapter of Acts and ends with Revelation. God made a new covenant, or a new covenant between God and all families of the earth. How did God write this new covenant into their minds and in their hearts? It is written in Matthew 16, 18, and 19. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What are these keys? John 16 and 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. For he shall, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. What does the Spirit of truth hear? Hebrews 1 and 2. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Where is his Son? Ephesians 1 and 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Christ spoke the words from the throne of God in heaven. And the Spirit of truth heard Christ speak the words and wrote it in the hearts of the minds of the apostles. When did they receive these keys? It is written in Acts chapter 2 and the first four verses. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the beginning of the new covenant that God made with all families of the earth, and it ends with revelation. This new law is a perfect law. James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. 2 Peter 1 and 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. This is our law, and what it contains is bound on earth and in heaven. What it does not contain is loosed on earth and in heaven. This is our law, our Bible, that God gave to us, and it contains all things to bring us eternal life. We have two separate laws. Let us say we have two separate Bibles. The first Bible ends at the cross. Let us lay this old Bible aside and pick up our Bible that begins with the second chapter of Acts, this new covenant with all families of the earth. Now let us look into this perfect law of liberty, our law, that contains all things to life and godliness, and make us perfect. See what God's marriage law for an alien sinner is. Our New Testament law is silent. There is no marriage law for alien sinners. We should be silent where the Bible is silent. Alien-centered marriage is not mentioned at all, not one time. Our law is completely silent. There is absolutely no marriage law given to in our perfect law of liberty for alien sinners. But man has made a law, tries to make it God's law. If God did not make a law, there is no law and no transgression. The Mosaic law was one law to one nation, one marriage law to one people, and they did not keep it. And God ended it at the cross. Therefore, God made a new and different law. Our law is to all nations, and different nations have different marriage laws. Then what marriage law are we under? It is written in Romans 13, 1 and 2, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. There is no alien sinner's marriage law found in our perfect law of liberty. Absolutely none whatsoever. Then the only marriage law an alien sinner is subject to is the marriage law of our state we live in. Here in Missouri, a man and a woman must buy a marriage license, go before someone who can legally marry them. When that person pronounces them husband and wife and signs it along with two witnesses, and it is recorded, then they are bound together, husband and wife. I believe both God and man accept this marriage to be a lawful marriage. What is God's law for an alien sinner's divorce and remarriage? Absolutely none. If no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, we're still under the laws of the state of Missouri. When a married couple go before a judge and he gives them a writing of divorcement, and they have it recorded, they're loose from that marriage. And God accepts this divorce because it is the ordinance of God. Therefore, man must accept it also. It is written in Romans 13, 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. When a couple is legally married, whether it is first, second, or third marriage, it is an honorable marriage. It is written, Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and the adulterers, God will judge. Marriage is not an adulterous relationship. Adultery is when a married person has sexual relations with someone other than their married companion. It is written in Leviticus 20:10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Sexual relations between a husband and his wife is approved by the Almighty God. It is written, Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable law, and the bed undefiled. This is our law that God wrote in the heart, mind of man, bound on earth and in heaven. The only law God has given to an alien sinner, they are under condemnation if they obey not the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Example. Couple A have been married one time. They live a good life. They do not lie or steal. They help everyone in need. But they never obey the gospel, and they die. Couple B have been married four times. They lie, they steal, they cheat everyone they can. They also die, having never obeyed the gospel. Then comes judgment day. Revelation 20:15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Couple A and couple B received the same reward, the lake of fire. Those that obey God's law and those that break God's laws as alien sinners receive the same reward, the lake of fire. God has given the alien sinner a law by which he can become a child of God if he wishes to. But he must choose to accept God's conditions. Man must choose to serve God if he wants to go to heaven. John 6:45, it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. They must realize there is two masters, and we're serving one or the other. We read in Romans 6:16-18, know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. What changed them? Obedience. They obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. What doctrine? We read in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The doctrine, Christ died for our sins, he was buried, rose again the third day. These people obeyed a form of that doctrine. How did they do this? God tells us in Romans 6:3-4, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him of baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. They are now the servants of righteousness. But if they are in their second marriage, they must repent. Yes, all people must repent. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does not repentance require them to separate? If you're in your second marriage and you got a writing of divorcement, you was loosed from your first wife. Then when you married, you have a lawful and honorable marriage. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Therefore they have not sinned. It is written, 1 Corinthians 7:28, But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Therefore repentance does not require you to separate, because you have not broken God's law or man's law. Thou hast not sinned. Yes, but you should have asked, have you been married before? I've never found that question asked. The only one I can find is in Acts 8. Let us look at verses 36 through 38. As they went on their way, they came into certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all of thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. If thou believest, or do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? This is the only question ever asked an alien sinner before baptism in all the Bible. No other question was ever asked. This question, have you been married before, was never asked anywhere in the Word of God, not one time. Baptism is also how you're born into God's family. Galatians 3:26 through 29. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise that God made to Abraham, that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This great nation was Abraham's seed by natural birth until it ended at the cross. We are Abraham's seed when we are born into God's family by obedience to the gospel and buried with him in baptism. This law is for all families of the earth. Our name is then recorded in the book of life. We become a member of God's family, and this is when God's record of us begins. He has no record of us before this. This false doctrine turns people away. If they are in their second marriage, I know of cases where they were studying with a couple. When they learned they had been married before, they just dropped the study. Were they not lost? Did they not need salvation? The gospel is to save all lost souls. In all the New Testament, no one was ever turned away who wanted to obey the gospel of Christ. No one was ever asked, have you been married before? According to history, when the church was established, at least one-third of the people were divorced and remarried. If the question should be asked, have you been married before? It would have been asked in Acts chapter 2. There were approximately 1,000 of these 3,000 who had been married before. They were all baptized and received into the fellowship of the apostles. Acts 2, 41 and 42. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and in prayers. And all 3,000, no one was turned away. No one was told you must separate. No one was asked, have you been married before? That is a man-made doctrine. If it is the doctrine of Christ, then we could read it in our law. Have you been married before? Or you must separate? I guess I just missed that verse of Scripture. Maybe Pat can tell me where I can find it. They were all 3,000 accepted in the fellowship of the apostles. There is absolutely no law given that a married couple must separate when they obey the gospel of Christ. If there is such a law, I wish we would give where it is written. If it is not written in our law, then it is not God's law for us. Then it is absolutely a man-made doctrine. Why does a man make laws and try to bind them upon us as God's laws? It makes no difference why or for what reason a couple who are alien sinners were divorced because God has made no law for what reason they can or cannot be divorced. If there is no law, there is no transgression. There is absolutely no law given in God's perfect law of liberty that any married couple must separate when they obey the gospel of Christ. Not one example, not one necessary inference. Then who made such a law? It was not God, so it had to be man. And we must reject all man-made laws. It is written on our law. If it's written in our law, accept it. If it's not written in our law, reject it. We must speak where the Bible speaks and be silent when the Bible is silent. Thank you.
Mr. Eagleman began by basically saying that the New Testament law didn't start till Acts 2. If you were here last night, then he taught that Matthew 19:9 and Matthew 5:32 did not apply to us today because of that. I'm sure we'll get to say more about that later because he didn't develop his point in his first speech. I will respond to it at least in brief, but we talked about it at length last night. He mentioned Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, both last night and tonight. Hath in these last days spoke God, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made all the worlds. And he made the argument, Ralph did, that Jesus spoke in the last days, and since the last days started in Acts chapter 2, then nothing, absolutely nothing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John applied to us. Well, Ralph, I'd like you to look over at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, and tell us when this is talking about. Begin in verse 19 of 1 Peter 1, it says, But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Last times in the New Testament is used interchangeably, synonymously, with last days. This says that Jesus was manifest. Now, the plan for him to come was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest in these last times, Ralph. When was he manifest? Well, he was manifest in the flesh. He walked around in the flesh during the days of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it said that he was manifest in the last times. That shows that in at least some sense, during the last days or the last times, could be referring to when Jesus was on his earth. And the reason is, because as we pointed out last night, while he was on earth, yes, sometimes he talked about the old law, but a lot of time he gave us preparatory teaching about the New Testament law. We'll say more about that later. Ralph said there's nothing in the New Testament law speaking to non-Christians. Well, let's take your point about Acts 2 forward. That's still not true, even if the New Testament was Acts 2 verse Acts 2, chapter 2 and forward. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, the Bible says, Unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Are non-Christians, do they get married? This says, Unto the married. There's no reason here to restrict that to Christians. You know who this applies to when it says, Unto the married? Paul commands that not depart. Who does it apply to? The married, because that's what he said. You cannot restrict this to either non-Christians or Christians. Because Jesus said, and Paul, that it applied to the married. So even after Acts 2, we have verses that apply to non-Christians. This is to the married. And in Matthew 19, verse 9, Jesus said, Whosoever puts away their wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries the one that's put away, commits adultery. That's whosoever. He didn't say just Christians. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even talking to Christians at that time. As you know, the New Testament wasn't in effect yet. He was talking to Pharisees. He said, whosoever, and it was preparatory teaching, and we'll prove that again later tonight. We spent a lot of time on that last week, but I want to get more in depth on some of the things you said tonight. Put up number 15, all right? It's up there. I want to show you that the New Testament law applies to everybody. Non-Christians are amenable to the New Testament law. I mean responsible to. Now, you may be confused. You say, well, non-Christian. Is he responsible to eat the Lord's Supper? He is. He's amenable to that, but he's not qualified. He needs to become a Christian first. He needs to be baptized, and then he'll be qualified to eat the Lord's Supper. So he's responsible, amenable, just not qualified. Just like a non-Christian who's not a believer is not qualified to be baptized, but he's amenable to it. He needs to be baptized. He's instructed to be baptized, but he's instructed to believe first, and then he can be baptized. So he is amenable. He is just not necessarily qualified. Now remember, the law of Moses was only binding upon the Israelites, but the law of Christ is binding upon or addressed to all nations. Matthew 28:19, go you and teach, therefore teach all nations, and then teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Mark 16:15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature includes non-Christians. So the gospel is to be preached to every creature, and the gospel includes all of the New Testament law. Not just hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's not the gospel. That's a small part of it. Whole New Testament law is the gospel, and it's to be preached to every creature. Even non-Christians are amenable to it. They must obey it, and that includes his laws on marriage, divorce, and remarriage in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, and Matthew 19, verse 9. Since the gospel is binding upon every creature, then Matthew 19, 9, which is part of the gospel, is binding upon every creature, not just Christians. Put up the next one, Brett. Again, look at this one, chart number 14. Non-Christians are amenable to Mark 16:16. I think we're all to agree. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. If the non-Christian is not amenable to the gospel, then he's not amenable to Mark 16:16, because that's part of the gospel. And if he's amenable to Mark 16:16, or if he's not amenable to Mark 16:16, how could he be saved? The truth is, he is responsible to obey Mark 16:16, and since that's part of the gospel, that shows he's responsible to obey the whole gospel. Raise it up, Brett. If a non-Christian, you'll have to move it over. You pay attention to the chart, Brett. If a non-Christian is amenable to Mark 16:16, then he is amenable to the whole gospel. Romans 1:15 shows that the gospel is not just baptism. Everybody turn over to Romans 1:15. Paul said in Romans 1:15 to Christians, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Talking to Christians, he said, I want to come and preach the gospel to you. So the gospel is not just believe and be baptized, it's the whole thing, even what we teach to Christians. All of it. Galatians 5:3 says, he is a debtor to do the whole law. That is talking about if you go back into the old law. If you're amenable to one part of the law, then you're amenable to the whole thing. That's the point of Galatians 5:3. We apply that to the whole law with Sabbatarians. Well, it applies to the new also. If you're amenable to one of the laws, you're amenable to all. If you're amenable to Mark 16:16, you're amenable to all of them. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That shows that if you're amenable to one law, you're amenable, responsible to the whole law. And so if a non-Christian is responsible to Mark 16:16, that's one law of the gospel, then he's responsible to the whole law. That's what that said. Next chart, number 17. One law for all. Now, Brett, you get the next chart in your hand right now, okay? John 12:48, Jesus said, the word shall judge him in the last day. That's Jesus' word. If you look at verse 17, he's talking about the world. Jesus' word will judge the world, that includes non-Christians and Christians, on the last day. We're all amenable to the same law. Acts 17:31, talking about Jesus, says he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. I guess talking about God the Father. Judge it by Jesus Christ. Who is the world here? That's non-Christians and Christians. They're going to be judged by the same law. Romans 2:16, God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. He's going to judge the secrets of all men, non-Christians and Christians, by the gospel. Raise it up, Brett. Titus 2:11-12, the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. Who is that? Just Christians? No, the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. That's non-Christians and Christians, teaching us. Revelation 12:20, the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books. Who is the dead there? Just Christians? Just non-Christians? No, it's non-Christians and Christians. They're all going to be judged by the things written in the books. That's most likely talking about the books of the New Testament. You see, the non-Christian is amenable, that is, responsible to the New Testament, just like the Christian is. Now, he may not be obeying it, but that's the very reason he's lost. That's the very reason he's a sinner, is because he's not obeying the New Testament. It's not because he's not obeying the law of the land. Now, that is one law in the New Testament, that we must obey the law of the land, but that's just not it. That's not all of it. It's because he's not obeying God's law. That's why he's lost. That's why he's a sinner. Saint and sinner are going to be judged by the same law, which includes God's law on MDR. Next chart, Brett. Now, if the non-Christian is not amenable to the New Testament law, and he's only amenable to, like, Mark 16:16, what about these laws? That means, you know, Romans 1:26-27, which condemns homosexuality, that means the non-Christian doesn't sin when he commits these acts of homosexuality. Gays and lesbians, they're not sinning because they're not amenable to the New Testament law. As long as the law of the land in their country didn't say it was wrong, they could do it without sin. You know that doesn't make any sense, but that's the consequences of his position. That's the consequence of anybody's position that says the non-Christian is not amenable to the New Testament law, especially in particular God's marriage law. What about polygamy? 1 Corinthians 7, condemned by 1 Corinthians 7:2. Raise it up some, Brett. Non-Christian amenable to that or not? If he's not, then polygamy's okay for him. What about false teaching? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So the Baptist, when he teaches his false doctrine about faith only, he's not sinning. It's okay for him. He's not amenable to these passages. That's absurd. What about the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost in Matthew 12? The non-Christian not amenable to that? Well, if he's not amenable to the gospel, he's not responsible to that. How about this, Matthew 23, call no man your father upon the earth. So it's okay for the Catholics to call their priests father. It's okay for the Baptists to call their preachers reverend and pastor and things like that, titles that elevate. Because they're not amenable to this law anyway. That's only for Christians, according to him. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 teaches that it's wrong for women to be preachers, not to speak in the church assembly. Well, it's not wrong for a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, or a Catholic, or anybody like that, because they're not amenable to this law, according to Ralph. Raise it up, Brett. Ephesians 4, 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. So it's okay for these Baptists and Methodists and non-Christians to cuss and swear and do everything else because they're not amenable to this. Jimmy Swagger didn't violate any law when he had that woman take off her clothes in his hotel room. And according to him, he didn't commit adultery, but he just looked at her. Because they're not amenable to the law that says don't lust after a woman. According to this position, if you're not amenable, a non-Christian is not amenable to the New Testament law, then Jimmy Swagger didn't do anything wrong. I believe you can see this is absurd, and that shows the absurdity of the position. We've already shown that a non-Christian is amenable, responsible to, Ralph, the New Testament law. This is why, the very reason why a non-Christian is lost, why he's a sinner. Because he violates the law of Christ. Next chart, Brett. It's strange that every other law in the New Testament, the non-Christian is amenable to, except marriage and divorce. What about fornication? Our preachers like Ralph teach that it's, oh yeah, they sin. The world and the church sins when they have relations outside of marriage. Nudity and pornography, yes, they sin when they commit those sins. Covetousness, yeah, they sin when they violate the law and steal from other people. Drunkenness, yes, that's a sin for a non-Christian. When they don't have faith, they're atheists. That's a sin for the non-Christian, according to our brethren. Repentance, they won't repent. Oh, that's not good. Idolatry, that's a sin for them. Homosexuality, that's a sin for them. But one law is all that the preachers want. They want to have one law that the non-Christian is not amenable to, and that's Jesus' law on marriage. Every other law, they understand that the non-Christian is amenable to the New Testament law. Put up the next chart, Brett. Is that number five, Brett? Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. Ralph mentioned Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, and he mentioned that last night. Everybody turn there. The Bible says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Ralph said this means, and he did last night, that this means all marriages are honorable. But that's not what it says. It says marriage is honorable in all. I believe that probably means that all people in general recognize that sexual relations within marriage is honorable. It's not saying that all marriages are honorable, but that sexual relations are considered honorable in marriage by almost everybody. But fornicators and adulterers, those who do it outside of marriage, people recognize that that's wrong. It doesn't say all marriages are honorable. You're mixing it up. It says marriage is honorable in all. Now, I asked Ralph last night about this. I asked him about polygamous and homosexual marriages. Now, Ralph, you get up here and tell us. You're claiming that this verse means all marriages without exception are honorable. Now, polygamous marriages were honorable in the Old Testament, but they're not anymore. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Ralph, are polygamous marriages honorable? You said this proves, without exception, that all marriages are honorable. You get up here and tell us about polygamous marriages. I believe we can see, brethren, that this passage is like a lot of other passages, that it states a general rule, and there are exceptions to it, and the Bible gives us exceptions in places like Matthew 19:9, Matthew 5:32. There are things called, the Bible calls adulterous marriages, and they're certainly not honorable. And then Ralph mentioned in this last speech, he said that nobody in the Bible was ever asked if they've been married before in the Bible. 10 minutes? Nobody asked that. Well, I wonder what John was doing when he talked to Herod. He said, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have that brother's wife. Well, I don't know for sure if he asked about it, but he knew about it, and he said it wasn't lawful. So here's a marriage that was called unlawful. Now, Josephus says that Herod and Philip and Herodias were Gentiles, and that Philip and Herodias had gotten civil divorces. Now, that's not inspired, so we don't know that for sure. But that's just what Josephus, a current historian at that time, said. But the bottom line is that there is such a thing as an unlawful marriage, and Ralph doesn't believe that there is. He believes every single marriage is lawful. He says there's no way to commit adultery in marriage. When two people are married, there's no way to commit adultery. This shows that that's not true. Put up number six, Brett. Now here's what we can learn from Herod. Raise it up. We're noticing that Mark 6, 17 and 18 shows that Herod and Herodias were in an unlawful marriage. Now Ralph, tell us, if they wanted to be baptized by John, would John have asked them to get out of that marriage, or they would have been allowed to stay in that marriage? You tell us, Ralph. Says the marriage was unlawful. When people are in their second and third marriages, and the first marriage was not a divorce for fornication, why did they have to separate? Why did my proposition say last night they had to separate? Raise it up some, Brett. First of all, because they have no right to be married. They are not bound, that is obligated, or scripturally married to each other. We read Romans 7, 2, and 3 last night. Second of all, because they need to go back to the rightful spouses. They need to be reconciled and fulfill their marital obligations that they committed to when they got married. And because every time they have sexual relations with that second or third marriage, they commit adultery. Adulterer, according to Vines, denotes one who has unlawful intercourse with the spouse of another. Whoever puts away their wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. That's a sexual sin. Every time they sleep with that second woman, who they have no right to, they're committing adultery. How do you repent of adultery? You quit it. You have to get out of the marriage. They must stop that. And then Ralph mentioned about nobody, again, he's mentioned about nobody was ever asked about their marriage. Well, let's go back in the Old Testament. This isn't in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, let's look at a passage. Ezra chapter 10, verse 11. Now, these people had to separate from their marriages for a different reason than what we're talking about tonight. But I believe these people were asked about their marriages, and they were asked to separate. Ezra 10, verse 11 says, "Now, therefore, make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure, and separate yourself from the people of the land and from the strange wives." So their repentance at that time, which was for a different reason, it's because they had married foreign wives, their repentance demanded that they get out of their marriage. So there's a place in the Bible they were evidently asked about their marriage. If somebody came forward and wanted to repent, did you marry one of these strange wives? Yes. Well, you got to get out of it then. You notice from verse 44 that some of these marriages even included children, and they still had to get out of the marriage. Put up number seven. Ralph said, again, not one time were people ever asked about their marriages. You don't find that in the New Testament? Well, Ralph, if that proved anything, what would it prove about homosexuality? Read for us a place in the New Testament where somebody was ever told to get out of a homosexual relationship, specifically. Whereas one time they were asked to get out of a homosexual relationship, specifically. Now, it never mentions that specifically, but we know their repentance. Remember Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins? We know their repentance, when they became Christians, demanded that they repent of their sins. Move it over some, Brett. And that's why, you see where I want you to move it, look up there. That's why the Bible talks about fornicators, adulterers, and homosexuals, and then it says, after they became Christians, they were sanctified and washed, it says, such were some of you, past tense. That implies necessarily that the adulterers and the homosexuals had quit being adulterers and homosexuals. So that implies they got out of their adulterous and homosexual relationships. Such were some of you. That means they weren't adulterers anymore. That means if they were in their second or third marriage and it was an adulterous marriage, they had to get out of that marriage and quit committing adultery. So it could be said of them, such were some of you. Same thing could be said about homosexuals. Put up number 8 real quickly, Brett. Talk about what repentance means. Zacchaeus says, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Acts 26, verse 20, they that should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Mark 6, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. What did John but the Baptist also teach? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Raise it up. So if a person becoming a Christian is a thief, can he keep on stealing? Can he keep everything he has stolen? No. A person who is a practicing polygamist, can he keep all his wives? No. A person that's a practicing homosexual, when he becomes a Christian, can he keep his homosexual partner? No. A person that becomes a Christian that's living in adultery, perhaps in his second or third marriage, can he keep his adulterous partner and keep on committing adultery with her? The obvious answer is no. How come many of our preaching brethren can answer this question right on the thief, polygamist, and the homosexual, but they can't understand that the exact same answer applies to adultery? Why is that? Thank you much, very much, brethren.